All right, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the bookcase back there. Feel free to grab one. So we've been in this kind of tug of war, as Dennis was talking about, with the battle of the flesh. All along through the book of Galatians, it's been all about trying to get rid of religion. That's the way to sum it up. The works, trying to earn God's favor when God gave us favor when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The favor that we did not deserve. Sometimes we think that we have to have a part in that salvation, that we have to help God out. And that's been a struggle since the dawn of time. Struggle with Adam and Eve. Struggle with Abraham, Sarah. Well, let's help God out. And sometimes we get into that mode, and then we justify it by, well, God gives us free will, or God put it upon my heart. And what I always find interesting is you can have two people saying contrary things, and both of them will say, well, God put it on my heart. And it's like, how does that make sense? Is God double talking? Is he contradicting himself? And the answer is no. And if you dive down and look at the root of what these people's emotions are, what their thinking is, what their heart really is, remember what James says, this stuff comes from these selfish ambitions, you can really look and see, yeah, God didn't say that. That's just what your will is and not God's will. And sometimes that happens through the lenses, through the filters that we view even our theology with. If you come up through a certain denomination and you've been taught all the whole time of your Christian life through that denomination, then you are going to view your theology through that teaching. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's a fact. That's the way it is. Even in our upbringing, in our Western society, we view things through our certain lenses. We've been talking about that with even the structure of church, where you have to come in, and you have to have a time of worship, and they have to be a certain number of songs, and in the middle, then you have to meet and greet one another, and then you have to have announcements, and the kids have to go down to Sunday school, because that's just the way it's always been done. It's biblical, I'm sure. It's in there. I don't read my Bible much, but I know it's there. And sometimes when we step out of that, and if I were to say, okay, church, we're not going to do Sunday school today. Everybody's going to sit as a family. Oh, that's not the way church is supposed to go. Says who? We're not going to have music today. We're not going to have a teaching today. We're just going to sing. Oh, that's not the way it's supposed to go. So my point is you view things through those lenses that you are kind of accustomed to. The Jews, the Judaizers, had that problem. And for many, 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 many years, their whole existence was based upon these rules, keeping certain covenants, right? Because God told them to. And there was a time and a place when that was actually the way it was supposed to go. But God never said, you're going to earn your way to heaven through these acts. All the way through, it was a physical picture of spiritually what would happen when the Messiah would come. Now, when the Messiah came and died and put freedom to the law and paid for our sins, then they still viewed their relationship with God. They were having a hard time letting that go. And so they went around after Paul's first missionary tour, to all the places that he visited, and said, you know what Paul said was great. It's great, but you need to be circumcised. You need to keep some of the rules. You just need to keep on to them, okay? Hold on to them, because you're really not a Christian if you're not circumcised. And that was the battle that Paul was having. And so as we continued through that last week, we entered into this big kind of, let's separate one side from another. How do you battle against the flesh and the spirit? Because the flesh loves rules. Even though, what? I thought the flesh doesn't like rules. Well, it doesn't, but it does like rules. Because when you accomplish something, your flesh feels good. It has a part in it. And so, the flesh is very important when understanding religion. Because you're going to stand up there in front of God and say, hey, God, here's my list. I kept a diary of all the good deeds that I did. And God's going to say, that's rubbish. Because here's the one good deed that I did on your behalf. So last week we took a look at this battle that happens inside of us. And we have to understand that even though we're born again, once you receive Jesus Christ, you're born again, you have a new spiritual nature. That flesh still wants to reign in your life. Still wants to be the king of the mountain. And so we, throughout the day, throughout the hour, at any moment's notice, can give way to the pull of the flesh or give way to the pull of the spirit. And last week we looked at several different indicators, and think of these things, and even as we go into the fruit of the spirit today, they're indicators. Just like I have an indicator, when I got in my truck yesterday, there was this big red light saying, hey, you're out of gas. And I'm like, whoa, how'd that happen? Well, if you don't watch your gas gauge, then guess what? You find yourself empty. And so as you look at these things in your life and go, oh, okay, well, I'm doing this, maybe I'm giving a little bit to the flesh too much. Or I'm a little bit low on some of these things, I need to yield more to the Spirit. I would caution you this morning, just like I would caution you from last week, don't take these things as a report card for other people. Let's see how Jason's doing today. All right, Jason. Sorry. Yeah. You know, you could need improvement on that one. It's not the point, okay? We're very good at that. We're very good at being other people's Holy Spirits. The biggest thing I could tell you today is you are the greatest steward of your own heart. Use these things to gauge your life and go, oh, you know what? I'm giving a little bit too much to wrath. I'm giving up to the flesh. There's not enough joy in my life. You can use it as the indicator. That's the most important thing. So let's pick it back up as we wrap up chapter 5 of Galatians. Just for a recap, we'll start with 16 for the comparison. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are. They're the gauges in your car. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbreath of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who underline, circle, highlight, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So before we went into that, we talked about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and there's two separate places. So the problem is when people try to interchange these two. They'll say, well, wait a second. It's not what it says in Matthew. Matthew says something completely different. Matthew's referencing the kingdom of heaven, which is different. So rightly divide the word of God. And if you practice such things, listen, if you practice unrighteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The two cannot coexist. That's very important. And I think the key word is practice these things. Do you do these things without a second thought? Do you do these things without any kind of conscience going, hey, that's not right. You need to stop doing this. Because what's happening is when you hear that voice inside you saying, hey, don't do that, that's not right, maybe you get some guilt in there. Guess what that is? That's the spirit that it says that they are against each other. They're opposing each other. However, if you're still spiritually dead, there is no opposition. So some people say, well, this isn't involving, eternal salvation or security with your salvation. And I say, well, you're right. Because I think it's making a distinction of someone who is not saved. Because if you're saved, it's really hard to practice these things. Now, yes, you can suppress the spirit. And yes, you can get away for a season. In fact, when we look back, we see times where people were fallen or into sin, but they didn't stay in that state. King David's a perfect example. He would do a sin, he would live a little while, and then it would become so burdensome to him that he would repent, and that's where a lot of the Psalms came from. You can't stay in that state if you're saved. Why? Because of that battle in you, that tug of war. So what happens when we slip and when we sin? Well, that's just the fallen nature. That's going to happen. If there's anybody in this room that's perfect, well, you're not. I'm just sorry. That's pride, so you're already not perfect. And that's the point, okay? Now, listen, there's going to be a day when this corrupted body is going to be sown into the earth. And you're going to come up incorruptible. Now, if you don't pass away, or if you're not sown into the earth until the time of the rapture, then that's when it happens in a twinkling of an eye. As we're going up to meet the Lord, that change happens. But there's going to be a time when this battle's going to be over with, and it can't come soon enough. Because it's always there. Anybody this week have a perfect score on their spiritual report card? Anybody get a little upset? Anybody have a little lack of faith? Anybody have a bad thought? I didn't think so. Okay, so don't take this as, oh my gracious, you know what? I had an outburst of wrath this week. I must not be saved. Okay, so remember, what did I say to circle? What did I say to highlight? Practice. And what does that mean? It's continual in your life. Now, can you slip into a season where it seems like, man, you're practicing that? Yeah, absolutely. Maybe it happens. It could be a couple of years, maybe. I don't know. We're not going to assign a time to it. But listen, when these things are evident, it shows a spiritual condition. And it shows who's winning that tug of war. And maybe someone comes up to us and says, hey, Jason, you know, man, I've seen you kind of get pretty angry quickly. Guess what that is? That's the gas gauge. Because sometimes we don't realize it. You know? And if we do it in love, as the Bible tells us, hey, you know, Jason, I've seen these things. How's it going? What's going on in your life? I see some things happening. You know, you've been just, these outbursts of wrath are coming out. What's going on? How's your spiritual walk? Well, it's not so good. Like, yeah, I know. That's kind of obvious. Let's work on that. Let's fix it. You know, what can we do? That's in love. Versus, you're full of outbursts of wrath, Jason. You're not saved. You're going to hell. Which is what we want to do, right? Because that makes us feel better. That's just the truth of it. Don't try to deny it. When we point out other people's sins, it's just is really to make us feel better. Now, if we do it in love, though, the whole heart of it is to help restore our brother. That's the point. And you can always tell the intent by the way that delivery is given. Always. So I hope you have a firm grasp on this, because this can really trip some people up. It really can make people struggle, because we're going to fall. There's none righteous, no, not one. So don't go, oh man, I had this, I did this, and I guess I'm not saved. Because guess what? Those Judaizers, those legalistic people, they're right there on your tail going, yep, see, it's because you're not keeping the law. It's because you're not doing the right thing. It's because you're not following the right system. It's because you're not doing the right religion. You're not reading the right Bible. They're right. And then the enemy is really on it. When we fall, what do? We closed with it last week. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. And you know, when the enemy attacks, you just say that. You just say, nope, I confess that sin, and he is faithful, and he is just, and he has forgiven me. It'll go away. The enemy will be like, okay. All right, continuing on. We're still in the introduction. We're having fun. But if you are led by this, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We're going to step back and remember there are two paths you can take. You can take the path of grace, or you can take the path of law. If you choose to take the path of law, then you are held to that. You are held to that standard. You have to keep the law. But the fruit of the Spirit acting out these, there is no law. It's still kind of saying, which path are you going to choose? If you want to choose the legalistic path, go ahead. But then you're going to be held to every point of the law. If you're going to take the path of faith in Jesus Christ through grace, dying for your sins, then that fruit is bearing in your life, and there is no law. Because when you walk in the Spirit, guess what you do? You fulfill all the requirements of the law. How can you murder if you love? Or if you have self-control? Or if you're showing meekness or showing gentleness? Okay? You fulfill it. So just by yielding to the Spirit, you fulfill the requirements of the law through your life. Kind of an ironic way to look at it. Most people focus on do not, shall not, must do. However, if we focus on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, we focus on those things, guess what we automatically do? We fulfill the law. Isn't that a great perspective? I don't want to focus on the list of do's and don'ts. Let's just focus on this, and that's living in the Spirit. And when I focus on living in this, no law is held against me. So instead of saying, okay, what would Jesus do? Remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? Okay, you're faced before a decision. All right. You're asked a question by your boss, and you know if you tell the truth, you're going to possibly get fired. Okay, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus knows I need to pay my bills, so, you know, Jesus understands. Instead of filtering it through that way, go, okay, is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Kind of reminds me of the verse, whatever these things are, meditate on these things, right? The soap of the mind. Just focus on these things. It continues on, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, edifying one another. So let's break this down now with that huge kind of way of introduction. The key thing I want you to note with this section, starting in verse 22, is the fruit. Okay, it's singular. It's not the fruits. It's not plural. The point is very important to understand, because if it's plural, then I can go pick a few. But, hey, look, I'm showing some of the fruits of the Spirit. That's not the point. The point is that the believer should have all of them. Therefore, it's singular. Just like Revelation, there was only one revelation. It's not revelations. John was given one revelation. So remember the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the gauge for your life and for others. Most importantly, for ourselves, I would say. This is kind of the indicator of what you are. Remember, the term Christians was first used in Antioch when people were describing the group. They're Christ-like. They're like that Jesus guy. That's what the term Christians is. And so, later on this afternoon, there's going to be a football game. And, you know, the Broncos and the Bears, they kind of have the same colors, a little bit different, but pretty much brown, or not brown, but blue and white and a little bit of orange, right? Now, the Bears have more blue than orange, and the Broncos have more orange than blue. Is there any possibility that we might confuse the two? If one of the Bears guys runs over to the Bronco huddle, oh, he just, you know, he got confused. You're going to be like, no, that's the wrong person. How do you know? Because of the uniform. So the point I'm trying to make is, when somebody is describing you, do they see these character traits? Now, again, remember, it's a practice. I'm not talking about that slip up, that one-time thing, or that few-times thing, maybe if you're in a bad spot. But generally speaking, if someone was to describe you, which list would you fall under? Would you fall more on the fruit of the Spirit or the work of the flesh? Now, even that quick little analogy is very important. So, fruit is what? A byproduct of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh. Law works. Grace fruit. Isn't that kind of cool right there? Just right there, when that little kind of play on words where it says the works of the flesh, the works of the law, versus the natural byproduct of the Spirit living in your life. But how would they describe you? Would they say, oh yeah, you know, that person man, that person is just mad all the time. That person doesn't give any forgiveness. That person has a lot of judgment. They're critical. You know, watch your wallets when you're around that person. You can't believe anything that person says. Those are the gauges on the car. That's the bear running over to the Bronco huddle. Something don't look right. Now, if they describe you, do you have love in your life? Well, and we're going to break these down in a moment. Do you have joy? Is there peace in your life? Long-suffering. Kindness. That kindness is interchangeable with gentleness at that particular point. Goodness. Faithfulness. Meekness. Self-control. Do you see that in your life? That's a good indication. So, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one he says is love. Now, what kind of love is he talking about? Because in the Greek, there are about five different loves. And that's one great thing about looking into the actual Greek language, because it's very, very clear. It's very specific. It was created by Alexander the Great. It was about a military language so that when he gave a command, there would be no confusion. You couldn't sit there and go, wow, what does he mean by that? Well, he could have meant this. Oh, he could have meant that. What did he mean? Well, that's the purpose of the language. He was very clear, very precise. And so when this word love comes up, it's the Greek word agape. What is agape love? Have you ever tried to love somebody? There was a time when I was young that I thought love was an emotion, right? That's what the movies all talk about, the romance novels, all these things. You know, you're gonna just fall in love. That's a horrible term. You don't fall in love. Oh. All the ladies are like, that's just blasphemy right there. The indication of falling in love means that, I just was smitten, right? Or here's the best term, okay? You're counseling couples and they're like, well, I fell out of love. So if you, this is how my mind works. Okay, so I'm walking down the road and I fall into a hole. How do I fall out of the hole? I guess it's possible. The point is you never fell in love and you don't fall out of love. Love is a choice. Love is not an emotion. Listen, there's times I love ice cream, and that time is a lot, but sometimes I'm like, I'm not loving it right now. When you're feeling sick, you got the flu, I don't want no ice cream. In fact, the thought of it is like, ugh. But then when I'm good, I'm like, yeah. What, you have bowls at the yogurt shop? What? I skip the bowl, that slows me down. Just put your mouth right under that thing. You see the point? Love is a choice. Now, when you're dealing with agape love is really a love that on the human level is impossible. We cannot demonstrate this type of love. Phileo love is something that we all have in common, like brotherly love, Philadelphia, phileo. We love each other as brothers. We have something in common, right? And I say that word brothers interchangeably. Please don't get that, go down that road, okay? We have something in common. Maybe today we all love the Broncos. Tomorrow we'll all fall out of love with the Broncos. Eros, that exotic, that that kind of sexual love that we have. All these different loves. Agape love is impossible. And it can only be demonstrated in a life that's lived through the Spirit of God. And so as you allow God to live in your life, you can love people. Now, James has a good picture of this. And he talks about religion. He says, true and undefiled religion is this. You go out and you help orphans and widows. Now, let's understand the proper term of orphan and widows. So, just because if a spouse dies doesn't mean that that person is a widow and all of a sudden destitute. The true definition that James was talking about is those women who died who had nobody. You see, the woman had to be married in order to have any kind of a hope. And if they didn't have any children to take care of her or any older siblings or even their parents to take care of them, they were really destitute. In that day and that time, a true widow had nobody. Just like an orphan. An orphan had nobody. We say, oh, so-and-so's husband died. Now we must take care of her because she's a widow. Well, so-and-so left her $2.5 million. And so-and-so has five kids that are doing pretty good. And so-and-so has this huge family. And first and foremost, let me tell you this. First and foremost, it is your job to take care of your family. If your child gets on hard times, you help your child. If your adult parents get in hard times, you help them. This would do a lot for our welfare system, by the way. You help them. That is your number one responsibility. And so, a lot of people say, well, it's the church's responsibility because James says you should take care of orphans and widows. Well, properly define that first. Now, why did he say that was true and undefiled religion? Because there was no potential for them to do anything in return. Sometimes it's like, oh, you need some money? I'll loan you some money. You know, maybe I'll just, you know what, I'll do you a huge favor. We'll just do like 1% interest. I'm going to do you a favor because you're a Christian brother. And then you think you're all happy because you're all proud. You're all like spiritual because you loaned somebody some money. But you're expecting it in return. Or you loan somebody some money and then you need some help, whether it's money or whether it's even just help, you name it. And all of a sudden you get upset because now they're no longer able to help you. And the thing you think of was, what, you remember that time you needed help and I just gave it to you? And now you won't come and help me? See, that was your true heart. It happens every Christmas. What do you mean you didn't give me any gifts? I got you this gift. Oh, I'm going to go buy this person a really good gift because they're going to give me another one in return. It happens. Do you feel bad when somebody does something for you? You feel like you're obligated to return it? Sometimes. You know? Quite often, actually. If somebody goes out of their way to help you, you feel kind of obligated. And by the way, that's the cool thing about what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments because you feel so obligated to him for what he has done. That's what brings the law back in. That's the cool thing. But when we go in and help somebody with this attitude of, I'm going to get something in return, that's not agape love. Agape love is a love of the mind and the will. I have to choose it. I don't fall into this love. It's a love that, regardless of your feelings, whether you like the person at the time or not, you still have that love for them. You love them even when they don't deserve it. And by the way, does this sound familiar? The love of Christ for us, by the way. It's the love that actually loves the person who is in a state of being unlovable. And that was a lot of loves in that sentence. I love you even when you're unlovable, when you don't deserve it, when I expect nothing in return. It's a 100% love of the mind. And in your marriage, you're probably thinking, wow. Have you ever told your spouse, you know, I don't like you right now, I don't love you right now, but, you know, I'll get over it. Love is a choice. And that's why when you're sitting across with a couple and they're like, we just don't love each other anymore. That's because you don't choose to. That's really the bottom line. And yeah, you might be missing some kind of fulfillment from that person. But as Christ, guys, love the church, you were to love your wives. Selfless. This is a selfless love. It doesn't look at anything but the other person. You're no part of it. No expectation of a return in favor, you know. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I just can't do that for them right now because I don't like that person right now, or that person irritates me, or that person doesn't deserve it? That's not agape love. And so if you're missing that flavor, that characteristic, you need to surrender more to the Spirit for that. And on all these things, remember this. It's not something you conjure up. Well, I need to get more agape love in my life. How am I going to do that? You're going to yield to the Spirit. And you're going to allow the Spirit, because it's through Christ that you can do all things. He is the one. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So the more you yield to the Spirit, the more this fruit will be shown in your life. Understand? The works of the flesh. Works. You work at something. You yield for fruit. All right, moving on. We got joy. And I'm not talking about dish soap. I used to do this in one of my shows. I had the castle, the happy sad castle. And the castle was sad because it was built, it was strong, it was beautiful inside, but no one was in it, nothing was there. And I'd lift up all these things and show it was empty. And then the castle would accept the Lord. This is for kids, but it's good for you too. And I'd say, look, the castle doesn't look any different. It doesn't feel any different. I says, but it is different. It's different on the inside. And then I'd start pulling out all these things. And one of the things I pulled out was Joy Dish soap. It was fun. And at the end, I had a live rabbit in there because the most important thing is he gave you life. Cool stuff. But so it's not talking about dish soap. But what's it talking about? It's talking about joy. And it gets the indication of, you know what, you have joy in your life. Now, what gives you joy? Now, please, get rid of the flesh. Because some people say, watching a football game gives me joy. Doing my hobbies gives me joy. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about what gives you joy. Fulfillment in my spouse gives me joy. No, that's all flesh. Some people might say, hey, security gives me joy. Anybody feel that? I'm happy when I feel safe. Christ Jesus gives you safety. He gives you security. Right? I have joy when I'm accepted. Jesus gives us acceptance. So the problem we have, church, is we want to evaluate our happiness based on what the world is telling us. You know what the world's going to tell you? The world's going to tell you you're overweight. The world's going to tell you you don't look good enough. The world's going to tell you you're too old. The world's going to tell you you're not popular. The world's going to tell you you're a failure unless your bank account is this or unless you drive that. That's what the world's going to tell you. The world's going to tell you you're no good unless you give me something. And that's how we view it. And then we walk around like we're miserable people. The Eeyore Christian, well, nobody likes me. Who cares? God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Stop viewing yourself through other people and even your own eyes. And start viewing yourself as God sees you. When he looks down on you, he says, you are my precious child. You are my poem. I put you together. I knit you together while you were in your mother's womb, and I died for you. Wow. Now, do you want to look at that, or do you want to look at that? Something you can never measure up to. You can only have joy when you're living in the Spirit. When you're looking for those things that fulfill your joy, when you find them in God, you have joy. The word enthusiastic, man, that person's enthusiastic, comes from God within. In theos. Theos is God, in is within. Ism is that kind of, that being possessed. I'm possessed by God. Wow, that person's enthusiastic. We usually kind of say it tongue-in-cheek like that person's hyper. When's the last time you lived with enthusiasm because God is in you? I got the joy. Why are you so happy? I'm saved. Going to heaven. Your life's horrible right now. I know, but I'm going to heaven. I can endure today knowing that this will pass, that there will be a time when all those tears will be wiped away, when the pain and the suffering, right? Here, we're walking in like, oh, oh. And I'm not taking that lightly, okay? It hurts. It hurts. I'm not taking that lightly. I've done it myself. It's like, oh my gosh, oh, right? But then we allow our whole entire life to be lived through that filter. Kind of interesting when you see somebody who is in a hard time and they've got joy. What's wrong with you? One of the greatest things that I remember is when Rebecca, our 16-year-old daughter at the time, you guys know who she is, at 16 was diagnosed with cancer, liver cancer, very rare liver cancer. In fact, we had just came to this church, I think, when that happened, or soon around there. All of our family was like, what's wrong with you? I remember Heidi being told by some of her family, it's like, are you sick? Why aren't you balled up in the corner crying and having a fit? And she's like, well, I don't know, God's got this. They couldn't understand the peace that we had, the joy that we had. It was a tough time. I mean, don't let me get it wrong. I mean, it wasn't like we were, you know, throwing parties and stuff, but we just had faith that God was going to work it out. And if he didn't, then she was going to go to heaven. That's what God wanted. But people couldn't understand it. And when in your misery, when you show joy, people can't understand it. But that's what it's talking about. Joy. Okay, we got to step on the gas here. Peace. Peace, man, right? God just wants peace. Reminds me of the hippies. Peace. People prayed, God, just bring the world peace. I was kind of like, inside, just kind of shudder when people pray for world peace because the Bible says it's not going to happen. You know? Now, what's it talking about then? Because we're supposed to have peace. What's that talking about? Well, think of this word. The word for peace means woven together. Knitted together. You have peace. You have unity. And that's the picture. See, this is where it gets complicated when we take the Greek and try to move it into English. It's like, oh, yeah, peace, that sounds great. It's kind of the closest thing we have. But it's all about being woven, being united. United with God and united with your fellow believers. God hates division in the church. God hates the division against fellow believers. We, when we're living, and where does division come from? James tells us, selfish ambition, all those things. When we have peace with one another, right? We're living in the Spirit. We have one accord together. That's what it's talking about. You know, we're going to have differences. We're going to have differences, but we're united in the Spirit through Christ. That's what it's talking about. Do you demonstrate this peace? Can you say, you know what? I don't necessarily agree with that one thing that you talked about, but I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. It's a minor. We're united. We have peace. What doesn't have peace is when you start going and talking about it and building up a little develop. Hey, what do you think about this? You know, I'm not gossiping or anything, but hey, Jason, what do you think about this? You know what you're really doing? You're drawing a line in the sand and you're saying, Jason, what side are you on? That's what you're doing. And that is not a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Long-suffering. Oh, I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering. How much more can I put up with this? How much more can I take? It's so funny because we expect everybody to fix things right away. And then if you really examined your life and your walk with God, we're like, thank you, God, for being long-suffering, because you should have taken me out a long time ago. It's a good thing that God isn't human, because if he was human, yeah, we've been smitten many times over. Right? Remember the apostles? The gods of, or the sons of thunder? Just rain down hail and brimstone. Let's just take them out. Jesus is like, nah. We're going to show some long-suffering. I always like to think of it this way. So what if God cut it off right before you gave your life over to him? He shut the door right before you got in. Aren't you thankful for long-suffering? So now that you're inside, when we pray for that door to be shut, we're putting others on the outside. God knows the time of the Gentiles. He knows who will come. He will shut the door. And in the meantime, we're thankful that he continues to be long-suffering. But are you long-suffering? When do you call it quits? You know, there's been a lot of times, even with people in the church, and we've given we've overlooked things. And some people have a hard time with that. They're like, you need to cut that off right now. And it's like, we show grace. We're long-suffering. Why are we long-suffering? Because God is long-suffering with us. Now, if there's a big, bad, immediate sin, yeah, we cut it off. But if somebody's struggling with something in their heart, we're not going to show them the door right away, because if that's the case, we're going to beat them out. We should. All right. Goodness. Oh, no. Kindness. Kindness could actually be gentleness in this sense. And that is where you show empathy. You're kind to people. Something I got to work on. Something I need to yield more to the Spirit. Someone says, hey, I did this. I'm like, yeah, you deserve that. Not much empathy there. But that gentleness, and that's where Heidi really helps me out, because she's got that. Very kind. Goodness. What is goodness? Well, goodness is just, you know, kind of the way it sounds. Being good. Do you have a good characteristic, a good nature about you? Do people look at you and go, I just don't know? You know? And don't look at your heart, because your heart is not good. It's abundantly wicked, we're told. Abundantly wicked. So how do we look at some of the characteristics with goodness? Well, is it good behavior? Is your heart good? Do you have virtue? Do you help people? Are you considerate? You know what? Have you ever been in a crowd? Maybe you've gone to a concert or been downtown, or people are just rude, aren't they? They jump in front of you, and they bump into you, and you know, I mean, the consideration is, you know, oh, go ahead, you know, excuse me. That's the kind of characteristic that you have. Is that demonstrated in your life? That's a good way to talk about the quality of the person. Now, here's something that you can put in your back pocket. That person doesn't deserve it, right? Okay, that's works. Do you treat people with respect, and are you good with people because they deserve it? No, you treat people with respect, and you're good to them because of who you are, not because they deserve it. My favorite one is you call somebody sir. Don't call me sir. Don't call me ma'am. Oh, I'm not calling you sir or ma'am because you deserve it. I call it because that's who I am. I call people sir and ma'am. That really puts them kind of in their place, but maybe that's vindication. Pray for me. Don't agree with me, Dave. All right, faithfulness. Am I faithful? Am I faithful? Am I trustworthy? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, hey, I say I'm going to be here and I'm here. You know, things happen, right? But am I faithful? Can you count on me for the most part? And do I believe in God? Now, there's moments of struggle. There's moments of lack of faith. Yes, we understand that. Yes. But again, the practice of your life. Listen, if you're struggling with faithfulness, just remember, please remember the tug of war. Man, I'm struggling with faith. Why? Because the flesh is winning the battle. The flesh is feeling insecure. When you have peace, you have faith. Why? Because they're both characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you yield to the Spirit, you can be faithful. You can find the faith. And the faith maybe is the faith that surpasses understanding. I don't understand. What do you mean? How is it going to work out? Give me the plan. I don't know. I just have faith that it's going to work, and I'm totally content with that. That's living in the Spirit. If you're saying, well, I have faithfulness, but you know what? You better give me a play-by-play. You better give me a 1-2-3-step plan so that I can feel secure. That's living in the flesh 100% of the time. All those things I explained is living in the flesh, living the life of the Spirit, having that peace, that wovenness with God, having that faith. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I believe in God. Do you think anybody knows how anything's going to work out? No, because we don't know what's going to happen. Only God does. But that's the cool thing about God. Billy Graham used to use that analogy of he was standing up, he could see the front of the train, and he can see the caboose. Right now, in the middle of the parade or member of the train track, all we see is the car that's in front of us. God sees the whole thing. And he says, you know what? I got this. I'm in control. I'm going to have faith. The word faith is pistis, to be fully convinced. Fully convinced. And so, what do you do with lack of faith? Surrender to the Spirit. Have you ever been scared to do something? Maybe you're on the edge of a cliff and you're going to jump, right? I don't know, pool, whatever it is. Ride something, I don't know, whatever. What do you got to do? You're like, oh, okay. All right, 1, 2, oh yeah, okay. I got this. At one point, what do you do? Just got to go. It's the same thing with faith, right? You just got to go. All right, God, you got me. Here I go. All right. Some of you guys are faithfully getting tired on me. I can see it. Gentleness. I like to use the word meekness on this. This is kind of a better translation, in my opinion. I think gentleness should go back over to kindness, but in this particular case, we're talking about gentleness. It's referring to the Greek word of meekness. It means to be gentle. It means to be tender, humble, mild, but in a strong way. Meekness is power that is controlled, and knowing when to turn that power on. Think of the horse. The horse is a perfect example of meekness, right? Can any of us really control that horse? That horse really at any point in time could throw us and just devastate us, right? But it's power under control. It's a state of mind. It does not mean you're weak. It means that you are inwardly strong and knowing. Think of a child. Think of a little child. And that little child comes up and hits you in the face. What do you do? I show you. I have got so much more power than you. I'm going to knock you across the room. Right? Or even if you're playing with a child, and you know, sometimes me and the grandbabies will wrestle around. Now, at any time, I could just toss them, right? Do I do that? No. And even if one of them comes up and smacks me in the face and I don't catch it, it's like maybe you get a little angry and you're like, okay, all right. That's meekness, church. That's what it's all about. And that needs to be demonstrated in your life. It's one thing that I tell the people in my self-defense classes, just because you know this stuff doesn't mean that you go out and you show everybody you know it. That's a difference between being aggressive and violent versus just knowing how to take care of yourself as a situation arises. Big difference. Big, big difference. All right. We're getting to the last one here. Gentleness or meekness. And then we end up with self-control. Self-control. Can you control yourself? Ever heard someone say, well, the devil made me do it? No, you were totally willing to do it. The devil had nothing to do with it. He tempted you, maybe, but you have control. This is one of the things when I talk about in the charismatic world, when they say this Holy Spirit takes control, you lose control. That's exactly opposite of what this is saying. If I have the fruit of the Spirit taking control, then guess what? I have control. I mean, they treat the Holy Spirit as some kind of like evil possession, right? And like when you get a demonic, you know, spirit, the pea soup comes out of your mouth and your head spins and you're all kinds of crazy stuff. That's like, okay, well, the same thing happens when the Holy Spirit takes over. You just don't spit out soup. You just fall on the floor and flop around. That's a wrong picture. It's a scary picture because then it forces you to try to do that so that you can prove that the Holy Spirit's inside of you. But the Holy Spirit gives you control. And the biggest thing is you can control all of those lusts of the flesh. I just can't control myself. Yeah, you can't control yourself when the flesh is winning. Yield to the Spirit, and you can control it all. All of these things fulfill the law. Against such there is no law. Nothing there. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh, right? The picture of killing it. Now, if something dies, it does not come back alive. Now, we're not talking about Jesus being crucified in the ground and how he came back. We're talking about if your body really dies, it does not come back. So the flesh ambitions, the passions, all these things, we are to crucify. We are to put away from it. Notice the comparison. Crucifying the flesh, practicing in the flesh. See the difference? And that's why I go back to, I think it's a salvation issue. Because if your salvation, the purpose of baptism is that picture of that death, burial of flesh coming up spiritually anew, is you have crucified those things. And there's many of us today, right now, that need to crucify some of our sins and stop it and put it to death and not try to resurrect it. And if we crucify the flesh, then the only option is to live in the Spirit. And sometimes you have to make that choice over and over and over again. Now, here, verse 26, and we'll end. I'm really going long today. This is awesome. But some of you are like, Check out. There's a danger, church, and we've seen it so many times, that the more spiritual you can be, the more religious you can be, and I use that word on purpose, then the more arrogant you can be. And now you start looking at people and going, you know what? There's no love in your life. You've lost that love and feeling. You have no self-control. And we can become prideful. We can become prideful in our spiritual living. Use these gauges for yourself. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about that speck in your brother's eye. Because you know what? We all have big old planks in our own. Can we become stewards of our own heart? And the greatest impact you can ever have on somebody's life is being that example and get that plank out of your eye. Try it. Because you know what? You walk around and you're pointing out everybody else's sin, and everybody knows what you have going on, right? Because as you move your head, that's big old things like, whoa, we all have to duck. So, whoa! Right? The greatest thing you could do is walk in one day and have that thing gone, and we'd be like, what happened to you? Whoa! That's the greatest testimony you could ever give somebody. What are you swinging around today? As we leave, as we close, examine. Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what is going on. And right now, put that thing to death. And by faith, live in the Spirit. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that it's all about self-inventory today. Looking at our own dashboard, looking at our own gauges and going, yeah, not doing so hot here. But remembering that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So this morning as we wrap things up, I pray that you just put on everybody's heart that area that we need to work on, that area that we need to put to death, that we need to crucify, that characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit that is not demonstrated in our life. Show us that. And then as we just spend time with the Lord and He reveals these things to us, just receive the overflowing of the Spirit. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His power. Just imagine how your life can be different. And stop calling yourself a Christian. And just start being one. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. As we continue this morning in prayer.